Let us rise to worship the Lord. As we worship the Lord together, we do so acknowledging our complete dependence on our covenant God with the words of Psalm 124. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our triune God greets us with the words of Revelation chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us respond to God's greeting, praising him with the words of hymn 36, the verses 1 and 2. The prologue of God's law reminds us that God's law is not given to us as the means by which we earn our deliverance, but rather he has first delivered us from slavery to sin by grace in Jesus Christ, and he calls us to respond to this grace with a grateful and obedient life. We listen to God's law this morning from Exodus 20. And God spoke with these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us now, in response to God's law, sing from hymn 31, the verses 1 and 5. Let us now, by the Spirit, in the name of the Son, call upon our Heavenly Father. Almighty God, our eternal King of glory, you who reigns in power and splendor and might, the one who has raised your Son, Jesus Christ, and exalted him at your right hand, we come before you as your people, praising you, Father, that although we could not ascend and come to your holy place, you have descended to save us and brought us redemption. And we praise you, Father, for the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has secured our complete redemption by his death and resurrection. He who has ascended to the seat of all authority and power, who intercedes for us at your right hand, ruling over all his enemies and ours for our salvation and the glory of your name, and who from on high has given your Spirit, which we commemorate this day, Pentecost. And Father, we are all the more mindful of the blessings of receiving these great heavenly gifts in light of our sin. And we acknowledge humbly our many transgressions against your royal law. But Father, we look to the spotless royal behavior of our King. We look to his perfect sacrifice as our high priest. And we find encouragement from his word as our prophet. And we rely on your grace in him. Cleanse us with his blood. Renew us with your Spirit, and grant that this day your Spirit would comfort us, would lift our hearts and minds to where our Savior Jesus Christ is on high. And we pray that you would use your word to impress on us something of your majesty, your power, your might, and your love. Help us as your covenant people to receive in the preaching of the gospel today the good news about Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, who generously gives us such a bounty May this gospel be magnified in our midst and be made known throughout the world. And so fill our hearts with gratitude in light of the wonderful care you exercise over us, your people. And fill our hearts with longing expectation for our Savior's return in power and glory on the day he restores all things. And give us confidence that he will preserve us as his precious bride and present us to you on that day. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. We now continue our worship of the Lord by rendering to him our gifts as a token that all we have received belongs to him and must be used for his glory. After the collection, we will sing together from Psalm 132, the verses 1, 2, 4, and 8. This is a psalm written by David in which he speaks of his desire for the Ark of the Covenant to go up to Jerusalem, a thought which we will also see in our text this morning from Psalm 68. And since the practice here in Rockingham is to stand for parts of psalms addressed specifically to God, that means we'll stand for the verses 1, 2, and 4 of that psalm. We open the Word of God this morning to the book of Psalms, where we read from Psalm 68, the verses 1 through 18. Psalm 68, the verses 1 through 18. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. The father of the fatherless, the defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home divides the spoil. Though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Thus far, our reading from God's word. Let us now sing from this psalm, Psalm 68, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. In verse 4 we sing standing.
Oh,
This morning we hear God's word proclaimed to us from Psalm 68. We read the verses 1 through 18, and we will focus in particular on verse 18. You have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. In response to the preaching of God's word, after the sermon, we sing Psalm 68, verses 5, 6, and 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. When a victory parade is held for a favorite sports team that has become champions, people tend to turn out in droves. And there's often a motorcade and lots of celebrating and thousands of people. As an example, after Australia beat New Zealand in the final of the World Cup of Cricket early this year, an event in Melbourne's Federation Square to applaud the players and celebrate the victory was attended by thousands of people. In the United States last year, after the Seahawks football team won the Super Bowl, which is the final of their National Football League, the number of fans who came to salute their heroes in a victory parade in Seattle was 700,000. Now, it is a sad commentary on our culture if the events that are going to draw the biggest crowds are sports related. Historically, some of the most famous parades have been the victory parades celebrating the end of world wars. In September 1945, at the end of the Second World War, a massive parade was held in Berlin. It was attended by thousands of troops from the Soviet Union, the United States, the United Kingdom, and France. And then the next year, in June, to celebrate the complete defeat of Nazi Germany and Japan, another massive parade was held in London. And this, to give you a sense of the size of it, it included a mechanized column of more than 500 military vehicles that was more than 6 kilometers long. After that was a marching column. There was a flyby of 300 aircraft. There were nighttime fireworks. And allies from about 10 different countries were present, including a contingent from Australia. Now, even today, Anzac commemorative events tend to draw thousands of people. Now, Psalm 68 is a psalm that brings to mind these kinds of events and even parades. Because the language of this psalm speaks about the return of a warrior king who comes as a military conqueror, a heroic champion from the battle, and he enters the city with a great procession, travels the streets with a glorious parade. He is receiving gifts and he's giving gifts and he takes his place on the throne. Psalm 68 this morning brings us into the middle of those crowds as our heavenly warrior king, our all-conquering Royal Champion Jesus Christ is celebrated and praised by his people for the gifts he gives. I chose this text for this morning because in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 68, verse 18, as part of his explanation about the blessings that come from the ascended Jesus Christ, blessings which include the Holy Spirit whose outpouring we commemorate today. And in the history of the church, there's been a long tradition of this psalm being used at Pentecost. It's often amazing how the events of the New Testament are so firmly grounded in the writings of the Old Testament. And when we look there, we see, and we dig there, we see the glorious gospel about Jesus, our Savior. That's also the case here in Psalm 68. This is a psalm, ultimately, that's pointing to our glorious, ascended King Jesus Christ, who generously pours out spiritual gifts on us today as an all-conquering king. He's a king whose victory deserves a celebration greater than all the sports parades and military parades ever combined. And today we come together publicly to celebrate and to praise him. I proclaim to you the word of God with this theme: see your all-conquering, gift-giving, ascended royal warrior. And we'll consider firstly the Old Testament shadow of this, and secondly the New Testament reality of this. Now, before we start getting to New Testament application of this passage, we need to take the time to step into the shoes of the Old Testament believers and get a sense of the significance and meaning of this psalm for them as the first hearers. Now, the title tells us it's a psalm of David, and David's first words in this psalm should be familiar to us from our rhymed version: God shall arise and by his might put all his enemies to flight. They're familiar to us. And you know, they were also familiar to the Israelites as the first hearers, because these were pretty much the exact words used by Moses whenever Israel was moving in the desert, led by the ark. Listen to what we read in Numbers chapter 10. So it was, whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." Now, if you look at verse 1 of Psalm 68, you'll see practically the exact same words. And so clearly what David wants us to be thinking about right from the outset is that movement of the ark. He wants us thinking about God going ahead, leading his people as their great military commander. Now, we are not told the exact moment the psalm was written, but the evidence in the psalm itself points strongly to the fact that it's some ark-related event. It might have been one of the many times when the king came back from battle and was celebrating victories that God has granted, or it may have been religious festivals in Jerusalem when the presence and the victories God granted were celebrated, the ark often being a key element in both. But most likely, it is the moment in Israel's history, the moment prophesied in Psalm 132, which we sang, the moment where the ark is brought by David into Jerusalem, literally ascending up Mount Zion as the physical symbol of God's throne and his presence. And that's why the psalm makes multiple references to God's dwelling place in Jerusalem. In the last part of the psalm, which we didn't read, there's mention made of a procession of solemn throngs, and it's complete with sounding cymbals and singers and minstrels and maidens. And so all of this picture that Psalm 68 paints fits very closely with what we read in 2 Samuel 6, where David goes up and brings the ark to Jerusalem. So that means that when we think about some of the things the New Testament tells us about the work of Jesus Christ, first his ascension, then the pouring out of his Spirit, we see a parallel, we see an Old Testament shadow in what happens to the Ark of the Covenant, which began its journey at Mount Sinai when it was made, and finally ends up in Jerusalem, where it represents God's heavenly throne. And so if we want to unravel something more of the deeper significance of this psalm, then we need to reflect some more on the history of the ark and God's dealings with his people in this time. We remember that at the time of the Exodus, the Lord works a remarkable deliverance by performing a series of stunning miracles. Water changes to blood. There are massive amounts of frogs. There are thunderstorms of hail and fire. There are locusts. There's darkness and much more. And then as an immediate follow-up act, the Lord brings them right through the middle of the Red Sea. He heaps up the waters and makes dry ground appear. And then to top it off, he drowns the pursuing chariots of the Egyptians. Here, God is proving himself to Israel as a God who's both incredibly powerful and incredibly loving. He's rescuing a people who are as capable of getting themselves out of Egypt as a crippled person tied to a bed is capable of getting out of a maximum security prison. In other words, they weren't going anywhere. But now God is bringing them somewhere. First to Sinai, then to Canaan. See, that's what the Ark of the Covenant is all about. The Lord, in his love, gives his people a special physical symbol of his presence and of his love in their midst. And so at Mount Sinai, the Lord comes to his people with a message about how wonderful it is that he is their king. He comes to them with instructions about how they're to serve him as their king. He gives them instructions for how they're to worship him. Instructions that include a description of building furniture for the tabernacle, including this Ark of the Covenant. Special wooden box covered in gold, which represents God's heavenly throne on earth. A very special item that is so rich in its significance and meaning. It contains the two tables of the law. It has a mercy seat and an atonement cover in which the blood of the covenant is sprinkled, pointing to the priestly work of Jesus Christ through whom they can be the people of God. And then on top, there's these two gold cherubim, angels that symbolically point to the heavenly company that is constantly around the throne of God. And so confirming that when seeing this box, Israel has to think about the presence of God among them. That's why 2 Samuel 6 speaks of it as God's ark. God, it says, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, and then this, who dwells between the cherubim. God Almighty, he who is surrounded by countless angels, he is with his people through the blood of the coming Savior. That is the point of the ark. And now David, in Psalm 68, hundreds of years after Sinai, writes this psalm to capture something of this journey of the ark to its resting place in Jerusalem, and to capture something of the presence of the Lord, their royal warrior among them, which this ark signifies. And from Scripture we know what happened to the ark. How from Sinai it goes with the people through the desert, leading the way. How in the land of Canaan it spends many years in the tabernacle in Shiloh. How Eli's sons foolishly and wickedly bring it into battle, wrongly thinking that it would guarantee God's presence, and it is captured by the Philistines. But God himself cannot be taken captive. Or as Psalm 68 says, our text, you have led captivity captive. And so the Lord, as it were, in a miraculous way, breaks out of the Philistine temples. He makes a mockery of their gods in the process. And so the ark comes home back to Israel. First it stays in Kiriath-Jearim in the house of Abinadab, after which there is a failed attempt to bring the ark up to Jerusalem. And that ends tragically when Uzzah goes against God's prescribed rules for transporting the ark. He touches it, he dies. And so it stays in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. But then, in 2 Samuel 6, verse 12, we read, David went and brought up, ascended, brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. That is an ascension, a going up. A going up with joy, joy that we heard captured in the words of Psalm 68, verse 3, where there's gladness, there's rejoicing, exceeding rejoicing. And so in 2 Samuel 6, we read of massive sacrifices. We read of David dancing with delight. We read of shouting and trumpets as they bring the ark up. They place it in the tabernacle David has erected for it. We read of David generously as king, giving the people gifts. There's bread, there's meat, there's cakes. This is an amazing parade. And Psalm 68 is capturing something of this joyous celebration. Now, whether it was written exactly at that moment, or maybe sung on later occasion when it was remembered, or religious festivals, or other military conquests, it is very clear that the psalm, then, is one of these victory parade songs celebrating and capturing what the ark is about. In other words, what it is to be part of God's covenant people. What it means to have the Lord your God as your king with you, as the all-conquering warrior, and the blessings it means to have him as your king, he who showers gifts on his people. Well, let's just join David for a moment, and let's travel quickly the parade route from verse 1 through to verse 18, a bit like we might hop in a helicopter and take an overhead TV camera and get an overhead shot. And we'll look how the psalm travels and comes to that climax of verse 18 while in the middle recounting the mighty deeds of God's power and his majesty. And you can almost imagine this psalm as a powerful soundtrack to a movie trailer. It has the feel of something epic, something gripping, something stirring in its description of God, the divine warrior of his church, coming, conquering. Now, the details are at times very hard to figure out. In fact, scholars agree that this is probably the hardest psalm in the Old Testament to translate and to interpret. But the overall flow, the punch, that's That's clear. This is a powerful battle anthem about our King, the King of Israel. And as you march through the words of this psalm, you'll see in the words a very clear and inspiring melody of victory, of conquest. This victory parade is not about the accomplishments of Israel, but it is about the accomplishments of the Lord. The first verses point to the work of God, as we sang them from Psalm 68. Let those who hate him scattered flee before his glorious majesty. God himself shall fell them. Further it says, just as the wind drives smoke away, God will scatter the array of those who evil cherish. It's amazing how he just, in his power, can brush aside the greatest enemies as easily as you might go to a dusty table and just wipe off the dust. As wax that melts before the fire, so vanquished by God's dreadful ire shall all the wicked perish. Verse 3 goes on to describe him as giving joy to his people. And then verse 4, him who rides on the clouds. Here's language that other ancient texts from biblical times tell us was often used to refer to Baal, the god of the Canaanites. But here Psalm 68 is saying that only the Lord deserves this title. He is the only king riding his heavenly chariot across the sky, giving rain or drought. Then in verses 5 and 6, in contrast to this kingly warrior's power, we see those who experience the benefits of his rule. They are ones who are often helpless. The fatherless, the widows, the lonely. In other words, those who are destitute, those who can easily be left on the sides, those who are powerless or marginalized. And this is true of individuals, it's true even of Israel as a nation. They have been bound in chains in Egypt. But it is such the weak that the Lord knows about, and in his power and caring that he comes to save. And then as we keep traveling the parade route from verses 7 through 18, the psalm paints a sweeping picture of how the Lord has acted in Israel's history. And just like the ark has gone from Sinai to Jerusalem, we get a historical recap of how the Lord has traveled with his people from the time of the Exodus through the wilderness to the conquest of the land. A historical recap, just like as perhaps at an Anzac commemorative event, you might see some short video giving a summary of some important events. Well, that's what happens, starting with verse 7 through 10, beginning with Sinai. David reminds us how the Lord has come appearing to his people in a terrifying thunder, powerful storms, and then he generously rains on them manna and meat in the desert, and in the promised land of inheritance, showers on them spring rains. Verses 11 through 14 go on to speak of God's victory over kings in the days of the conquest and the judges. And in the language used here, we hear snatches of the triumphant language that we find also in the book of Judges in the Song of Deborah. From the front lines, heralds send news of the victories back home. And there, the women spread the joyful news around. There's dancing in the streets. They make music to God. So comprehensive is the Lord's victory that in a surprising twist, we read it, it's even the women who are the ones dividing the spoil. See, there's no danger left of attack. So devastating is the defeat. Corpses and weapons of the enemy lie on the mountains like snow. And then we get to verses 15 and 16, which bring us to Jerusalem, the place God chooses as his dwelling place. Now, Jerusalem is only about 750 meters high. And in contrast, Bashan, also mentioned here, Bashan in the north is close to Mount Hermon, and it towers, the mountains there tower, about 3 kilometers above sea level. So here we read how David describes how Bashan, towering in the north, envies Jerusalem. Imagine the Stirling Rangers envying Mount Adelaide and Albany, which has got a new Anzac Centre, envying that lowly Mount Adelaide should be the place to get that centre. That's the idea here. For despite her lowly height, Jerusalem is the place God has chosen to dwell. This is where the Ark of the Covenant now is. Just as the Lord has been present in Sinai, here he now is in his holy place. And what does his accompanying royal army look like? Well, verse 17 tells us that he has thousands and thousands of chariots. As we sing it, with mighty chariotry untold, his host 10,000-fold. Chariots have a long history in war. And they were used like a taxi to get you around on the battlefield, so you could fight while you're on the move. Some of the youth in Albany sometimes chase kangaroos around in the paddock with a car and a rifle. In ancient times, you didn't have cars, you didn't have tanks. But you would have a horse-drawn, two-wheeled cart. Perhaps you would be armed with a bow, an arrow, or maybe a spear. We read of Pharaoh pursuing Israel with 600 chariots. Solomon had 1,400. But the Lord has thousands and thousands. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, we read about the Lord coming from Sinai with 10,000s of his holy ones. And you can think here also of when Elisha is surrounded by the horses and chariots of the army of Syria, and his servant is terrified. And then the Lord opens the young man's eyes. And what does he see? This: behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. How often do we see in the Lord's dealings with Israel that it isn't by their horses, not their chariots, not their might, but it is by the Lord's mighty heavenly army, spiritual superpowers, that victory is won, sometimes in the most amazing of ways. Think of Gideon with his 300 men. This Lord is so powerful that the greatest enemies fall before him, even death itself, to the point where verse 18 can say, he has led captivity itself captive. As you stand among the crowd, you start to sense David's thrill, his excitement, that this warrior king is present among his people, sinners no less, by grace, as pictured by the ark. Here in verse 18, the psalm brings us into that victory parade at the conclusion of that historical journey, and it now pictures for us the arrival of God as the royal warrior and conqueror. There are captives in his train. He's receiving gifts from among men. That would happen in ancient times. If you were conquered, you would pay tribute to your conqueror. You would open the treasure chest for him. And so the Lord receives tribute in abundance from the rebels he has silenced. And he receives praise in abundance from his people who he has saved. How amazing is the mighty God at work saving sinners. In his grace, including them among his people, bringing them to a new heaven and earth with such an incredible demonstration of power and grace. And that brings us to our second point, the New Testament reality. Because hopefully by now you have a sense of what the Old Testament believer is marveling at as he worshipfully attends this victory parade, as he considers this journey of the ark from Sinai to Jerusalem, as he remembers Israel's history from the Exodus, the conquest, as he hears this stirring soundtrack of God's dealing with his people, his eyes focus on one thing, his all-conquering, royal warrior, who rescues an undeserving people from slavery, who rescues them from all their enemies, and who generously saves them from death and sin and pours out on them his bounty. And it is with that perspective that we are now well placed to understand why the Apostle Paul would quote verse 18, when he speaks about the blessings that come from on high from our ascended Jesus Christ. In the time of David, the captives, the vassals, the vanquished enemies the Lord leaves in his wake, they include Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, Amalekites in the desert, Canaanite kings in Palestine, Midianite, Philistine invaders. But the Apostle Paul realizes that David, as a warrior, is God's anointed. David is a type who foreshadows the greater than David, the great anointed one, the all-conquering King, Jesus. And so whenever David comes back to Jerusalem in a victory parade, it is really a triumph of the Lord Jesus. It is really an expression of his presence, his power, exercised in love on behalf of his people. And the captives, the vassals, the vanquished enemies, your King, Jesus Christ, leaves in his wake include sin, the devil, and all these spiritual forces of evil. And that is why we could sing one of our hymns earlier about the grave and hell our captive led. That's Psalm 68 language. And it reminds us of what we read in passages like Colossians 2 about our victorious King. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. If you think the ark breaking out of the Philistine temple is impressive, just look at your King, Jesus, breaking out of the grave, ascended in heaven, hail your conqueror who has defeated sin and death and Satan. Congregation, don't we sometimes get distressed when we see the tide of evil around us and we look at the worldliness encroaching the walls of the church, sometimes even lapping over the walls? And don't we sometimes wonder what's going to happen to our country as we see biblical standards for family life, for relationships, more and more being discarded, being attacked? And don't we get worried when we see in other parts of the world, especially increased persecution of believers, we see growing boldness of Islamic extremists? And don't we wonder what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to our children? What's going to happen to our grandchildren? What will it be like for them? What world will they live in? What will they face? Well, here is your comfort from the Word of God, congregation. bride of Christ, see your conqueror. Join his victory parade. For in him you are more than conquerors. Your Savior is risen. He's broken from the grave. He's ascended into heaven. He is ruling the right hand of God right now. He is pouring out heavenly gifts right now. And you see what confidence that gives, what encouragement it gives to know where he is, what he has done, what he's doing. Just think for a moment. Think about the glory that Jesus Christ has right now. The right hand of the Father. Think about the power he has. Think about the army he has, surrounded not just with two cherubim, but thousands and thousands of angels, ready to answer his every command. Consider the agenda he has, which is revealed in the Word of God. An agenda that includes a day of his glorious return, a triumphal return, a day when his enemies will be as wax that melts before the fire, vanquished by God's dreadful eye. The wicked will perish. That day is coming. It is real. But wait, there's more. Gifts. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 4, verse 8, goes on to say about this all-conquering Lord Jesus the following. He says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Gave gifts to men. Now, if you're observant, you might rightly ask at this point, you might say, wait, doesn't Psalm 68 say that the conquering king is receiving gifts? Is Paul misquoting the Old Testament? The short answer is no. Because by referring to Psalm 68 and quoting it, the apostle doesn't just want us thinking about a one-liner from the Old Testament. He wants us thinking about the whole psalm. And with this one line, he's taking the whole psalm, just like you might take a whole orange and squeeze it into a few mouthfuls of delicious, pure juice. That juice we find in Ephesians 4. Yes, Jesus as conqueror does receive gifts in the sense that one day even his greatest enemies will bow before his feet. Yes, even the ones who today behead believers will one day acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, and Jesus will receive gifts from his church in eternity. But what Psalm 68 also tells us is that Jesus as a conqueror does more than that. God is a king who loves his people so tenderly, as the psalm says, it's a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, and that means he also gives gifts. Gifts greater than the ones David gave, bread, cakes. As verse 10 says, you, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. Isn't that giving gifts? A conquering king would indeed normally receive gifts and give them, as David did, and as Jesus, our ascended conqueror, does. And so the apostle is saying that as our exalted heavenly king, Jesus, the all-conquering warrior of Psalm 68, also turns on the tap of heaven to pour out gifts on us today. And just as the psalm describes God sending rain of plenty for his people Israel, God gives rain of plenty for his people today. And just like David gave gifts of bread and meat and cakes with the ascension of the ark, so your ascended king, Jesus, doesn't leave you on your own, but gives you gifts today. Just as we confess in Lord's Day 19 about our glorious Savior, Christ ascended into heaven to manifest himself there as head of his church. Then it goes on to say, how does his glory benefit us? Well, by his Holy Spirit. He pours out heavenly gifts upon us, his members. One of the texts referred to there, Ephesians 4, the place that quotes Psalm 68. And this is exactly what we see happening in the New Testament. We see it on the day of Pentecost. We see it when the Holy Spirit is being poured out. What does Peter say? Well, Peter, in his sermon, points to the ascended Son of David. He points to Jesus. And he says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Peter says, see, it's Jesus giving gifts. And isn't this the comfort that the old New Testament points us to? It is the Spirit given generously by Jesus Christ who works faith in our hearts. It is the Spirit who leads us in the truth. It is the Spirit who counsels us, the Spirit who comforts us, the Spirit who renews us, the Spirit who helps us fight evil, the Spirit who gives us wisdom, the Spirit who gives us discernment, the Spirit who gives us fruit like love and joy and peace and patience and so on. Aren't you amazed at how generous your King is? But now in Ephesians 4, of all the gifts of the Spirit that our ascended Jesus Christ gives, the apostle singles out especially one gift. And that is Spirit-led men. Given for the benefit of the church. After quoting Psalm 68, Ephesians 4 goes on to say, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That means the New Testament is telling you that what your King Jesus Christ is giving you in his love, as part of his love for you, are offspring. These men. Men with weaknesses, shortcomings. But nonetheless, they are gifts from your Lord, elders, deacons, and minister. Given in love to support you as a church. Today you even elect two new offspring. How fitting. You see here Jesus Christ providing for you. Your King, Jesus, in their work, is bringing you his royal word. That's the word you hear from the pulpit. It's the word that they bring in visits. They preach the word. They teach that word. But in that way, what's really happening is your ascended, Jesus Christ in King, he is ruling you. He is leading you because he loves you and cares for you. And that is also why it is so essential that you be a member of a faithful, true church of Jesus Christ. Because that's where you can expect the rain of blessing to come down and not in a false church. Do you see what an amazing thing it is to be under the good care of our Savior Jesus Christ? And no wonder we can sing then about him who provides for us and day by day upholds us by his power. Or as the Catechism says further of the benefits of Christ's glory, by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. You really are safe in his care. And so, congregation of Jesus Christ, citizens of God's holy nation, subjects incorporated by grace into the family of God, take these things to heart. Take them home. Remember them. By the grace of God, you may know Jesus Christ. You may know about his glorious victory over sin and Satan. By grace, he has made you part of his people, part of that procession. And so, do not make the mistake of rejecting him. Do not be like those who will melt like wax before the fire on the last day. Instead, hear his voice. Follow him. Hear the battle anthem celebrating his victory. Join his victory parade. Be committed. Be confident. And with the eye of faith, set your hearts on the things above. See him seated at the right hand of God in power and majesty, generously providing for you. Yes, your conqueror's work is not over. Enemies remain. The battle is hard. But he comes. He comes with his mighty heavenly army. And that will be a day even far greater than the day the ark went to the Jerusalem tabernacle. Because that will be the day of the new Jerusalem. The day when all the heavens and the earth will become God's temple. A day where everything is filled with the glory of God. And this will be a day where we can sing Psalm 68 with a new note of joy and celebration as the King who has died for us, who rules over us, comes to live with us forever. To live with us not just in a box like ark or even a house like temple, but to live with us as Revelation says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." There you see your all-conquering King giving the most amazing gifts to men. Won't the victory parade of that day be amazing? Amen. Let us now respond, sing from Psalm 68, the verses 5, 6, and 7. On behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements. The consistory will meet, the Lord willing, on Monday at 7:30 p.m. Consistory has nominated the following brothers to the office of elder: Brother B. Kramer, Brother C. Mostert, Brother G. Reitsma, and Brother B. Wilstra. Elections will take place, the Lord willing, after this morning's service. There will be a door collection for the Australian Free Reformed Relief Foundation after today's church service in order to raise funds for those affected by the earthquake in Nepal. Attestations have been received for Sister Albertina Plater and also for Brother Duane Albert Plater from the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs. And we welcome these as members into our midst. Home visits this week, Family F. Ballast, Wednesday, 7:30 p.m. Beloved in the Lord, the consistory informs you with sorrow that a brother and sister of the congregation have become guilty of sin against the first, fourth, and fifth commandment. In spite of several earnest admonitions, there is no evidence of repentance. Therefore, the consistory had to suspend them from the communion of the table of the Lord. However, this did not lead to repentance. Continuing admonitions also proved fruitless. To its great sorrow, the consistory is now obliged to exercise further discipline and will have to proceed to the excommunication of this brother and sister if they persist in their sin. We make this known to you for the first time and seriously exhort you to pray the Lord that he may bring these members of the body to repentance. Let us draw near before the throne of God. Almighty God and Father, our divine ruler and King, our gracious Savior, you who rules with splendor and is surrounded with the company of thousands of angels, most holy God, and yet, Father, we can come into your presence through the work of our mediator, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King. And Father, we praise you for your divine revelation about him. Revelation of your word inspired by your Holy Spirit with the most amazing testimony of good news. And Lord, we are amazed at what you revealed and taught already your old covenant people to anticipate wonderful blessings that we find fulfilled in reality in our Lord Jesus. We acknowledge you with joy, knowing that no other name given under heaven is there by which we must be saved. So, Father, we pray that by your grace, you would bring us into subjection to him, our King, that as citizens of his kingdom, he would rule our hearts and lives by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that we may be taken to him to enjoy the wonders and glory of heaven with you forever. Lord, we acknowledge that rebellion lies in the hearts of each of us. Yes, Father, even as we have heard a sorrowful announcement, we also acknowledge that our own hearts are inclined to wander and to disobey you. And so we pray that you would help us to submit more and more to your will and word in all things. For Father, we tremble at what lies ahead and the wrath that is to come when our King returns for those who persist in sin and unbelief. And so, Father, we pray for the brother and the sister concerning whom an announcement was just made. You would open their eyes to see your greatness, your power, and your generosity as King, and that you would move them to repentance, to submission, to faith, to obedience. Help them to see the glory of the gospel and of your mercy and your grace, and that seeing clearly the rich treasures granted by their heavenly King, that this might turn them to in turn give them tribute give him tribute with their lives. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. For without your Spirit, we are not able to serve you. And Lord, this day we also thank you, in particular for that gift. And we thank you for the many spiritual gifts that you give your church, including the gift of office bearers. We thank you for them and the way you use them for the congregation here. And we pray for them. We pray for their work, work of the minister, Reverend Anderson, work of the elders, the work of the deacons. We pray, Father, that you would also bless the process of the calling to office and the election of office bearers today. Continue to provide your church with men. And we pray that through them, even in their weaknesses, you would so rule and lead your people. Give them the health, the wisdom, the strength that they need for their task. Help them to carry out their work in submission to you, that through them, your people may see something of your rule and your love. Give them also encouragement and wisdom, particularly in dealing with matters of discipline. They might exercise the keys of the kingdom in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray for others who are wayward, that the admonitions that are brought may bear fruit. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are also a compassionate King who cares for the needs of your people, who is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, and who cares for the lonely. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would strengthen those who struggle, that you would give encouragement to those who are weighed down or heavily burdened, that you provide for the needs of those who face challenges with respect to their health, who struggle with illness, who are in need of operations or surgery. We also give you thanks that our sister Reitzema could undergo a successful back operation and has been able to return home. We pray that you continue to be near to her and bless her in this time of recovery. Bless the communion of saints and the bonds between members of the congregation. We pray for your blessing over Sister Albertina Plater and Brother Duane Plater as they join this congregation, that your people may be a blessing to them and that they in turn may be a blessing to the communion of saints. Make your people faithful. Give us encouragement also when we face opposition on account of your namesake. Lord, we pray also this morning for those who do suffer fierce oppression and persecution for your namesake, that you would strengthen them and uphold them. Lord, we hear accounts of atrocities in various places in the world, of opposition to those who confess you. And we pray that you would protect them, but we pray that you would deliver them from evil, and that in your time, you would also bring those who persist in unbelief and oppose violently your kingdom to justice. Yes, encourage us as we journey to the day of our Savior's return. Help us to look forward and upward, expectantly and joyfully, in light of our Savior's return. Heavenly Father, we praise you, our God, for who you are and what you've done for us. Help us daily to see the richness of your blessings that we have in you, to rely on you and to serve you. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. We now sing, as our final song, hymn 38, the verses 1 and 2.
Oh.
receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.